We've been in the book of Matthew for the first, third of the year. We've been spending a month on the first seven chapters, then a month on the next seven, then a month on the next seven. So this month we're in chapters 8 through 14. And so I was just feeling like last year, I am a big fan of, and I do it all the time, I'm a big fan of when pastors would just seek God and kind of decide what he feels like he wants them to say in a series and what he wants them to talk about. But just last year, I was kind of feeling like I was wanting to go into a season. I was just feeling sick of my own opinion on stuff. I was just feeling like, okay, I'm just done with like trying to come up with these cute little things. And I was just wanting to spend a season where we just go to the Bible and we let Jesus decide what we're going to talk about. So what we're doing is we're just doing, this is called expository teaching. What that means is this: the point of the text is the point of the sermon. And I'm not trying to be like all cute about stuff or trying to be like, turns out, you know, you thought it said this, well, it actually means, I'm not trying to do like all kinds of weird, twisty thinking. I just want it to be straightforward where we let Jesus set the agenda of what we're talking about. And so we're just going through his life and ministry, some of his teachings. And I'm just gonna warn you that Jesus, it would appear, at least in my opinion, he can be pretty tough. Tougher than I'm comfortable being a lot of the time. And that's one of the reasons that a teaching like this ends up being really challenging for me, because I want to always just let us off the hook. I want to always like treat us and say like, I know that we mean good, but it just seems like Jesus in a lot of ways can really just talk straight sometimes. And so there's a number of teachings that are like that in this series, but I hope you are giving me grace as we continue to journey through the teachings of Jesus together. And really the point, I think the point of going to the Bible like this is we don't even know what we need half the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know what I need. Sometimes I don't know the answers to the questions. And oftentimes I don't even know the questions. You know, I don't even know the right way to go about understanding life. It just makes no sense to me half the time. You guys remember when the iPhone came out? I love the iPhone. But we saw like this new, it's like a computer in your pocket, and it was so incredible, and it was so like so, and we were like, oh my God, but we didn't even know the right questions to ask. We were like, does it do faxes? You know, so there's a calculator on that thing. It's like we don't even know the right questions to ask. Of course, Henry Ford, he was really instrumental in creating the first like standardized automobiles. And he says that if he were to ask people what they wanted, they would have said a faster horse. It's like they don't even know, you don't even know the right question to ask half the time. And so I think for a lot of us, one of the graces that we receive from God is when we ask a stupid thing in prayer that he would lovingly just say no, because it's not what you need. And so I think oftentimes that the same thing can happen in the Bible, is that people come to the Bible having already decided what they need. You know what I mean? So it's like, I know what I need. I know what I want. And so just find me some scriptures that are going to like give me the thing that I already want. I feel like it's like sex, money, power. Those are like our best ideas so far. It's like, is there any scripture that can help me with sex, money, and power? And of course, by themselves, like none of those things make us happy. Did you know that at past a certain level, like getting more money actually makes you less happy? That happiness actually drops. It's like a bell curve. It goes up in the middle, and then past a certain point, it goes back down. Suicides skyrocket. Depression skyrockets. Violence skyrockets past a certain amount of income. So just the things that we feel as humanity are going to be the things that really make us happy aren't right. And so that's why I just like coming occasionally to the scripture and just letting Jesus set the agenda. He's the guy who tells us what we're studying tonight. And so we're just working our way through. So we have found our way to Matthew chapter 13. The title tonight is Kingdom Parables. So Matthew 13, we come across what is known in the Bible as the Jesus's apocalyptic parables. And I know when people hear that word apocalyptic, they think like nuclear bombs, mushroom clouds, like zombies, eating flesh. Apocalypse, though, in the Bible, it just means uncovering. So these are the parables of Jesus where he's talking about there will be a time at the end of time when everything is laid bare, where everything is uncovered, and this is how it's going to go down. And so these are called apocalyptic parables. The word parable, it's a Greek word. It just means, or the word is parabole, and all it means is this, is to compare. So when you have the parables of Jesus, what he's doing is he's comparing two things. So he's always like saying, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a net. Or like righteous people are like this. Wicked people are like this. And so it's just like the same word as parallel. Like if you have two parallel lines that are right next to each other, that's what a parable is, where he's just comparing something that's like ethereal and hard and big, kind of like confusing. And he's just comparing it to something in a way that we're going to understand. So for example, last week we talked about the cost of discipleship and how Jesus isn't calling us to like this really lightweight, wishy-washy kind of flaky Christianity, but he's calling us to a Christianity that will cost us everything. And there's two parables in Matthew chapter 13 that kind of apply to that. So just for comparison's sake, so we can see what a parable is, I didn't get a chance to cover these, but this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Through 46, these is the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. And so again, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says this, this is Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So he's saying the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. So those are the parallel lines. What this means, this is the entire parable. He never explains it, but it's straightforward enough. It's this. The kingdom of God is something that's valuable, and it's worth you sacrificing everything for. So the man sees that it's a valuable thing, the hidden treasure, and so he hides it again, and then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy the field. It's the cost of discipleship. In the very next verse, it says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. See, it's the exact same thing. He's just saying this. There's something that's really valuable, and that's the kingdom of God, and it's worth you sacrificing everything for. So we're going to talk about two parables tonight, Jesus' two kingdom parables, and they're the parable of the sower, who I know a lot of people know, and then there's the parable of the weeds. And these parables are super important. In fact, Jesus says something amazing about the parable of the sower. He says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He says this, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So he's saying this is an amazing thing that he's saying, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you are going to understand literally nothing else I say. So it's pretty important. And I think what he's trying to get at here ultimately, and the reason that we need to care about these parables, is he's talking about something and trying to explain something that we all, I believe, know is really true. And it's this, my next slide. Some people last in the Christian faith and many don't. And that's just the truth. If you have been around the Christian faith for any period of time, you have lived long enough to see people last in the Christian faith, and you've seen people fall away from the Christian faith. And so these two parables kind of are like pairs, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that are trying to explain this phenomenon of why people last in the Christian faith and why a lot of people don't. So the way that it goes is this, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes and he sits by the Sea of Galilee. A lot of Jesus' ministry is around this sea. It's more like a lake, but it's the Sea of Galilee. His hometown is there, Capernaum, and he's got all these different places that he goes and he'll preach in the synagogues. I've actually got a picture and a map. This is the Sea of Galilee. So you can see there's Capernaum, there's Bethsaida, all of those. And so this is a picture. Is it prettier than you guys are imagining? A lot of Jesus' ministry happened on the beach around this lake. He would travel around and there's little communities all around. So he goes and he sits down on the beach, but there's so many different people that come. He has no room. He doesn't know what to do. So he ends up hopping onto a boat that's docked on the beach. And it kind of creates like an amphitheater type of effect where the water kind of acts as a little reverberation. And so he stands up on this boat and then he's able to speak to this huge multitude of people who have gathered around. And so then he goes and he begins to talk in parables. One thing that's interesting about Jesus and his ministry is it doesn't seem like he just does one parable, like he just talks about one parable. This is what an American pastor would do. We would say one parable, and then we would like explain it for the rest of our sermon. Well, Jesus was different in that he would go and he would just say like seven parables and he wouldn't even like comment on what any of them meant. And so he's just thinking, well, so he just gets in this flurry of doing all of these parables. So he finds himself in this phase of saying, I think, essentially like seven parables. And it's not until after the fact when he's with his disciples that he actually explains to them what they mean. These two explanations of these parables are the most lengthy explanations of any parables in the entire Bible. So what I want to do, this is kind of like a lot of text, so I'm just going to warn you. There's kind of a lot here, but I want to read these two parables and their explanations, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk. It's like two chapters. So, but if you don't have your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, we've got, of course, the verses on the screen. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 8. This is the first parable. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. You guys probably know this parable. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. So, of course, everyone hears this parable, and they like, don't understand what's happening, and they're confused by it. Well, later on, when he's just with his disciples, he goes and he explains what it means. This is verse 18. Listen, then, to what the parable of the sower means. So he's explaining this parable. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, talking about Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So you guys probably understand this parable. I'm sure a lot of you guys know this parable. It's probably one of the most well-known parables. And then it's only chapter one. He immediately goes into this other parable that is much stranger and much cooler. I think it's a great parable and not a lot of people know it. This is beginning in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So that's a weird story, I think. Again, it's not till after the fact. Everyone leaves, everyone's confused, and the disciples are around him, and he explains. Verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So this is Jesus' explanation. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a burning furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you can see this is where Jesus is harsher than Pastor David. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Okay, so here's the idea of the two parables. The first one is pretty straightforward, and a lot of people understand this one. It was like this, that there is a field, and there's a farmer, and he's sowing seed. He's throwing. It's what's called broadcast sowing. This is what they used to do. They would just throw seed so they wouldn't bury the seed. They would just throw it out. And so some of the seed would survive and some of the seed would die. But the seed would go and it would land on four different kinds of soils. I actually have a slide. These are the four different kinds of soils involved. Some seed fell along the path, so like the hard ground. Some fell on the rocky places. Some fell on thorny soil. And then finally, the last one, the seed fell on good soil. And only the last of the four seeds is the seed that survives. And only the last of the four seeds is the seed that grows. And so then when Jesus comes to explain it, he explains this, that the soil here is people's hearts. And that there's different kinds of hearts that are more or less receptive to the teaching of Jesus. And so while we call this like the parable of the sower, really what you should probably call this parable is the parable of the soil. Because that's the only thing that's different in the four stories. Think about this, in all four circumstances, the sower, who is God, is the same, right? The sower doesn't change, nor does the seed change. The seed is the same. But it seems like the same message of God, the same sermon, the same Bible study can fall on four different kinds of hearts, and only in one type of heart does it make a difference. And so so you could really call it the parable of the soil, because the soil is the thing that's changing. And so that's chapter one, and then chapter two is the parable of the weeds. And the way that that one goes is basically this. So there's a man, and you can tell that it's a very similar parable, but he goes and he sows good seed into his field. And then he goes to sleep, and while he's sleeping, an enemy comes and sows weeds in the field and then goes away. And so the master doesn't know that this is what has happened. And so then once the plants finally start to grow, they recognize that not only is there wheat in the field, there's also weeds in the field. And the servants are really confused, and they ask the master, didn't you sow just good seed here? Why then are there weeds? And then the master turns to them and says this, an enemy did this. And then the servants ask, well, do you want us to pull out the weeds? And the master says, no, if you pull out the weeds, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up hurting the wheat. So what we should do is at the end, when it's time for the harvest, we're just going to have the harvesters come, and they're going to separate the weeds from the wheat at that time. So then when he explains this parable, when they're thinking, what? What does that even mean? Well, he goes in and he kind of makes this comparison. My next slide, please. The farmer is Jesus. So he's sending out his seed. The field is the world, and the good seed is God's people, and the bad seed is the enemy's people. And the enemy who comes to sow the bad seed is Satan, and the harvesters are the angels. And he says, what's going to happen is in the end of the age, he's going to send out the angels, and they are going to separate the good people from the bad people, and the bad people are going to be thrown into the fire. And so, and then the question is this, well, how are they going to be able to tell, like, who's the good people and who is the bad people? The answer is this, by their fruit. See, they would actually say it like this. These weeds that were sown, there's a word for them. They're called zizania. Big word, zizania. Zizania is interesting because it looks exactly like wheat. It looks exactly like wheat, but back in the time, now there's like zizania. Current day is like another word for like wild rice, but back in Bible times, it looked exactly like wheat, but there was one tiny difference that when it comes time to harvest, there was no grain. It was just stalk. So it was like this wheat that was growing and everything was cool, but then when it was time to harvest, there was no head. It was just a stalk. In fact, I have a picture. This on the left is wheat, and on the right, this is zizania. So you can see it looks very similar with one major difference, the wheat part. See, there's not the wheat part on the right. And so you can see, you think everything is super cool and growing up until it comes time to harvest the wheat, and you'll notice that there is no fruit. And so he explains it, that that's what's happening here, and the way that the harvesters are going to be able to tell who are the good seed and who are the bad seed are by whether or not they have fruit. Okay, so those are the two parables. I know that's like a lot of information. You guys probably like need a break. So what I want you to do and what I want us to do tonight is I want us to think of these two parables, and I want you to think about these two parables kind of as one big picture of your life as a Christian. Don't think about the person next to you, but you think about you and think about your life. And I want you to think of the first parable, about the parable of the seed. I want you to think about that as like your beginning. So you think about, you hear the word of God. Does the word of God come? Do you receive it? Do you convert to Christianity, let's say? Do you grow? Do you mature in the faith? Do you keep your heart tender? And then the second is talking about your end, where there will be a time when all is laid bare and it will be exposed, everything that's good and everything that's bad, and there will be, it would appear there's a decision to be made on whether or not you were wheat or whether or not you were a weed, is what Jesus says. You can imagine it like this. This is kind of the summary of the two parables. Next slide, please. A seed is planted in your heart. This is Jesus saying, will it live? Will it grow? Will it mature? Will it produce a harvest? And in the same way, in the end, God will be the one to say what kind of plant you were. Were you wheat or were you a weed? And again, the litmus test is this, the fruit. Remember the difference of the two plants? They look very similar, but one ends up having fruit when it comes time for the harvest, and the other has nothing. Okay, so Jesus is pretty brutal. Can you admit that? Does that feel like tough to anybody? I've just got 3 points for you tonight when it comes to these two parables. Point number one is this. I believe in Jesus's parables, he's communicating to us this. Fruit is what counts. Fruit is what counts. Both parables are talking about the fruit of your life. What you're doing, the first one talks about how the condition of your heart, how it affects your ability to live a fruitful life. And the second parable talks about this fact that I know is probably hard for a lot of people, but it's exposing this idea that there are real Christians and there are fake Christians, and they look very similar, says Jesus. And he says the difference is this, whether or not they have fruit, whether or not their actions have begun to line up with their Christian faith or not. And I know that's probably a hard idea, especially for like Americans, that we would never want to make any sort of accusations. But Jesus is coming and saying this, and it's just true that we live in a world filled with both fake Christians and real Christians. It's just the truth. We live, personally, we live in a nation where 83% of Americans profess to be Christians. Listen, that's not even kind of true. Like, if there were only 17% non-Christians in this nation, actual Christ followers, it would look completely different. We wouldn't have like some of the most staggering prison rates. We wouldn't have some of the most staggering abortion rates. We wouldn't have some of the most staggering violence rates. Just if you would imagine that like 83% of people actually loved Jesus Christ above everything else, it would be totally different here. But Jesus comes and he makes it really clear in his teachings, not David, but Jesus says this, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is like a real Christian. Not everyone who like raises their hands during worship is a real Christian. And of course, I need to make this distinction. I think you guys understand this, that we're not saved by works. Right? We understand that. That's not how we receive salvation. But Jesus makes it very clear that the actions that you demonstrate show whether or not there's an inward transformation. And so you don't have to be there. Like, I don't have to be there when a seed is planted to know what kind of seed was planted. You know what I mean? Like, if what I see is a gigantic apple tree, I don't have to be there by the time the seed was planted to know that what was planted was like an apple seed. You know what I'm saying? Like, if they're carrots, are there carrot seeds, Mom? Okay, carrots. Thanks, Mom. I know. But I really think that one thing that Jesus is communicating to us is this, that it is, you have to take responsibility for your own Christianity. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just have to. I am a pastor, and so there's a certain responsibility that I have biblically that's like kind of over your souls, which is a weird idea. But I need you to know this, that even though I have that responsibility and other pastors around the world have that responsibility, as much as we want to, we can't make you want God. Like, we just can't. And it's not our responsibility. Like, I can come up with like the funniest, coolest like sermons, you know, that are like so weird and funny and captivating. But at the end of the day, like, you get to decide whether or not you have any interest in the things of God. And it's not my responsibility. And I hope that that is an encouragement to some of you, because maybe you have like kids that don't serve God. And you think like, oh God, what did I do wrong? Like, nothing. You can't make your kids want God. It's like, no, it's my responsibility that they're not serving. No, it's not. It's just, that's not your response. Granted, you could be a hypocrite and make it like harder for them to believe. But then at the end of the day, you have to understand that kids have identical upbringings. Some of them follow God, some of them don't. And so we don't hold the responsibility for other people's desire to follow God. And in the same way that I can like do the best message in the world, they can do the best worship set in the world, but no one can make you worship. I can give you a Bible reading plan, but I can't make you read your Bible. You know what I'm saying? It's not my responsibility. And this is what's crazy. I've actually seen this in my own life here at the church, is I've seen people who be like a great on fire for Christ family they love, so they end up like bringing their neighbor. And like their neighbor comes and like converts to Christianity and loves the church and loves Jesus. And then like you fast forward 5 years and the neighbor that came is still serving God, and the family that brought them is like nowhere to be found. Just think about that. The family that brought them, that introduced them to Jesus Christ, no longer serves God. And so at the end of the day, there's things that can happen in our lives that are tough and challenging and unfair, but at the end of the day, we all have to take responsibility for our own Christian faith. Our culture, we live in a culture that wants to just always blame. You know what I mean? Like, something bad happens, like, I'm doing this, well, okay, but maybe it's like it's mom's fault. You know what I mean? Like, something happens, like the Unabomber, you know, or something crazy happens, and then they're like evaluating the parents. To see like what happened there. There's 1,000 kids that grow up in broken homes, and only one of the 1,000 becomes the Unabomber. You know what I mean? But we have this disease where we're always wanting to blame other people for the way that we are. But listen, with God's grace, we have the ability to choose. And you don't, if you are living a life that you don't want to live, you get to choose. You can come out. You can survive, and your Christianity can grow in any culture. Like, it's hilarious to have Christians that have the internet and their pick of any church in their city, like saying like, I just can't grow in this environment. Meanwhile, there's people and their like heads are getting chopped off for Christianity, and they're not saying that, but we are, you know what I mean? Like, from our iPhones, that we can listen to any podcast we want. So the encouragement is this: it has to do with you and the condition of your soul. And if you're living in this world where it's like, I just don't feel like I'm growing in the Christian faith, there's only one person to look at, and it's you. It's between you and the condition of your heart. Are you still in this place where you're soft enough to hear him? Because there's two people and they can receive the same seed, and one will grow and one won't, and it has to do with you. Point number two is this: the condition of your soul, just like the first one, the condition of your soul determines how you do in the Christian life. I just wanna go through really briefly that first parable, the different seeds. So number one was this: the seed that fell on the path. This is what Jesus said. I don't have it on the slide, but this is what he said. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So he's basically saying this, that there's such thing as soil that's packed too hard to where like a seed, it just can't get in. It like wants to, but it can't burrow down into that hard of dirt. And the idea is this, that people who have hard hearts don't understand Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. People who have hard hearts, they just don't get it. They'll read the Sermon on the Mount and it just sounds like nonsense. Anyone ever been there? I've read Jesus' teachings 1,000 times and I'm like, it's absurd. And I know that it has something to do, not with him, but it has something to do with me. It's not a problem with the seed, it's a problem with the soil. That there's this idea of people having hard hearts and it stops them from receiving from God. My wife and I, Jordan, we live in the North Valley. And so we really like going on these walks. We can go on these walks, you know, like the Nature Center. I don't know if anyone's ever been at the Nature Center. We've got all these different ditch banks and stuff. It's really pretty, but there's these paths that are made out of dirt and people who have just been walking on them for like generations, you know, like decades. People have been walking on these same paths. And so there's this dirt. It's made of dirt, but it's like concrete. It's just concrete. Like you could crack your skull on this dirt. It's so hard. Like it is rock hard, this dirt. And in the same way, Jesus is saying this, there's just a lot of people in the world that are just hard. Let's look at you, men. Like, there's a lot of people who are just hard, just tough. I haven't said I'm sorry in 10 years. They're always right. There's nothing tender. There's nothing vulnerable about them all. And Jesus says this, I just hate to break it to you, but those are the people who oftentimes don't make it. That's what Jesus is saying. Those people who are hard and that they have found a way to shut themselves off from other people. And I think it's kind of like that path that's in the North Valley. These are people who a lot of them have just been walked on and they've been abused and they've been hurt and they've been wounded. And so what they do as a result, they just end up putting on like this suit of armor to where people aren't getting in anymore. They're just super tough all the time. They never show their heart. They never show any vulnerability. They're never wrong. They're never sorry. They never cry. And Jesus is saying that it's those types of people that can't understand Jesus. This scripture, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He says this, be kind to each other, tenderhearted. See that? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I see this in the ministry all the time, where people who go through some sort of hard life thing, go through a brutal divorce, or there's some sort of tragic death, or there's some sort of disease that happens in their family, and because of that, they just pull away, and they're just so hard. And it just, Jesus is warning us that we can never be like that if we want to be people who grow. If we want to hear the voice of God, we have to keep our heart open. No matter how hard it is to talk to other people, to smile, if you put that suit of armor on, the seed can't get in. So the seed that fell in the path, that was number one. Number two is this, the seed that fell on the rocky places. This is what Jesus said. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So we talked about this last week, but these are people who can't handle the idea of Christianity costing them something. These are people who come to the Christian faith just with the idea of this. I just want God to help me with my thing. You know what I mean? Like, I'm hoping God can just bless me with my thing. Instead of like honestly coming and saying like, I'm giving my life. Like, I recognize that the kingdom of God is a valuable pearl and I'm giving away everything that I have for that. No, these are people who want the Christian life to always be easy. And if you've been playing this game for any period of time, you know that it's not. We talked about that a lot last week. I don't need to go into it, but I would just maybe want to add this one little piece is that sometimes church life is hard and people aren't prepared for that. I don't know if you know this, but living in a church community for a long time can be incredibly challenging. And it's something that a lot of people can't do because they get offended. I'd say the number one reason that people leave churches has nothing to do with God. It has to do with them not guarding their hearts from being offended, from the pastor. It's usually the pastor, can I be honest? It's usually me. I now know that I'm at the place, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but people are now beginning to come to the church and leave the church based on their interactions with me. So I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse, but it's just where we are. And so I know that there are constantly people in this place of being offended with the church and leaving the church. And can I just say this? Of course, the church has wounded people. You know what I mean? If you read church history, we have constantly wounded minorities. That's just the facts. We have I continue to be ashamed of my church history in a lot of ways. There's a lot of things that just make me wince. But I also recognize this, that it would seem like some people can see the flaws of the church and push through and still live. And then there's other people who see the flaws of the church and get offended and take themselves out. And I can actually see this. You know who can really get offended? Pastors. You'd think, well, I got nothing. Trust me, there's plenty to be offended about up here too. That's why the average tenure of a pastor in America is 3.6 years. 3.6 years. By the way, youth pastor, average tenure, 11 months. Because it's hard. It's hard. It's hard having people hate you. It's hard. It's hard having 500 people like literally judging every word you say every week. You know what I mean? Like, you could be up here and you could be like totally naked. It makes no difference. That's how vulnerable. You're just up here and there's nothing. They don't even have a guitar. You're just talking. You know what I mean? Like, y'all should throw this face mic on one day and try to be up here for 10 minutes. It's excruciating. But it can be here. It can be there. But it's just the fact of life that people end up being offended and taking themselves out of church life because it's hard. And this is the seed that falls among the rocky places. They can't handle the fact that Christian life or Christian communities can be hard. This is not permission to continue to exist in an abusive community. You understand? I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying this, that you just have to make peace with the fact that church has hypocrites in it. Can you make your peace with that? Like, that's just reality. Every church community is hypocritical. That's just the truth. And, you know, you're a hypocrite too. So we're like happy to have you in our community. Anyone here ever like known the right thing to do and didn't do it? Yeah, it should be all of us, right? All of us know more than we do. We are all educated beyond our ability to implement. Like, it's just the truth. Like, we're all at this place. But one thing that you see in the Bible over and over and over and over is this, that it doesn't have to be perfect for it to be of God. Hear that? It doesn't have to be perfect for it to be of God. Of course, God's part is perfect, but anytime you put people in the situation, there's gonna be like stupidity. There's gonna be like sarcastic comments that were out of place between Bible verses. It's just like gonna be, there's just gonna be imperfection in church communities. And so you just have to find your way to make peace with that, because Jesus says this, those people who get offended are the people who don't last. The people who get offended are the people who don't last. So that was number two, is the seeds that fell in rocky places. Number three is this seed that fell among thorns. Jesus says this, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So Jesus is saying this, some people don't last because they just get distracted. You know what I mean? Just like life just gets too busy. He talks about two reasons that people get distracted from the things of God. Number one is this, the worries of this life. This is people that just say, I'm just busy. You know what I mean? Like, I would love to come to church. David, I appreciate your like Bible reading plan, but I'm just like literally way too busy. I'm just too busy. I see this all the time in youth ministry. This is youth ministry. Brad can tell you this. This is youth ministry 101. We have kids. They love Jesus. They love the church. They love coming to youth group. And then their parents come and involve them in like 400 extracurricular activities to where like they can't come to youth group anymore. You know what I mean? It's like, listen, Timmy is not going to be a professional baseball player, right? He's going to play in high school, a little bit of college, and he's going to be done. And like what you're going to have taught him is this, that the church thing is cool unless you got something better going on. We can live in this world where we're so busy with things that are totally fine. And without realizing it, we end up getting our priorities out of order, and we have kids that like want to come to church unless they have like practice. And it's just so backward, and it's such a bummer. Because Jesus is saying this, the people who get distracted are the people who don't last. And the other one is this. He talks about the worries of his life, and the other one is this, the deceitfulness of wealth. Which is a big one. The deceitfulness of wealth. You'll recall Jesus says this, is that you can't serve both God and money. He says, either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to despise one and love the other. So he says this, you can hate one and you can love the other one, but you can't love both, says Jesus. And so here's the question. You've got God and you've got money. Which one do you love and which one do you hate? Listen, of course, there's nothing wrong with money. Jesus had money. Not a lot, but a little bit. We know, of course, you need money. The problem is with love of money. That money has this way of getting in to control your life. Where you love family, you love church, but the thing that directs your life is your need for money. And Jesus is just saying this, it's the people who end up distracting themselves from the kingdom of God with their need for money. And it's those people who don't last. Number four is this, I need to go fast, seed that fell on good soil. So this is the one that actually grows. Jesus says this, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So this is the good one. Here's the summary of this parable from David. Me, not King David. There's a lot of Davids in the world. This beloved parable reminds us that the determining factor in seeing God's word transform your life is not primarily the seed, which is God's word, or even the sower, God. Of these three, the sower, the seed, and the soil, which is your heart, is the only thing that's changing. Of course, both the sower and the seed are necessary to even give someone a choice. We know that. But at the end of the day, the condition of your soul will determine the fruit of your life. The condition of your soul will determine the fruit of your life. And number three is this is my last point. These two stories teach us, don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge other people. Remember the question that was asked in the second parable by the servants? They come to the master and they ask this question. Should we pull out the weeds? Should we pull out the weeds? Remember, the weeds represent wicked people. Should we pull out the weeds? And this is the temptation of all religious people, to just be in this place where we want to sort people. Here's the righteous people and here's the wicked people. Here's the saints, here's the sinners, here's the saved, here's the damned. Jesus says, and the farmer says this, don't get into the weeding business. Don't get into the weeding business. Don't start being the person who is sorting the good people over here and the bad people over here. It's not your job. And it's interesting in this parable that like when it comes to actually farming, weeding is necessary. Like you need to weed if you want your harvest to be healthy. That's why this parable is so surprising. This is a twist ending. That the kingdom of God is so unlike anything else in the world. That he just wants us, it would appear, to live with each other. And to just coexist with each other. And just knowing this, that in the end, God's going to get it all figured out. But it's not for us to play the game of weeding. We don't weed. We don't decide that guy is a weed, that guy is wheat. Like, we don't do any of that, but we believe that in the end, like, God is going to straighten it all out. Being a weed is no good. And weeding, it would appear, is just as bad. If you'll recall how Jesus acts and talks consistently to judgmental people. Jesus saves his harshest words for unmerciful people. And it would even appear that if you remember the Pharisees, that it's people who are constantly weeding, and that's one of the things that makes them a weed. You know what I'm saying? Like it's our separating people. It's the very act of separating which makes us one of the bad ones. And you can remember that in the life of the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, they would come and they would pray a prayer like this: God, thank you that I am not like that guy. And then Jesus comes and says, yeah, you're not, you're worse. Because that man goes home justified and not you. So don't judge. So those are the three ideas from these two parables. Fruit is what counts. The condition of your soul determines how you do in the Christian life. And number three is this: don't judge. You're not to get into the weeding business. I have a closing statement, then we'll receive communion. My closing statement for the whole sermon is this: your heart is like a field where seed has been sown. The condition of your heart is what determines whether that seed will grow or die. And it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to guard your heart from becoming hard, from becoming offended, and from becoming distracted. The responsibility for the quality of your relationship with God is yours and yours alone. In the end, all will be made known. Your motives, your words, your actions, all will be laid bare. And it will be by your fruit that you will be judged. So worry about the log in your own eye. And don't spend another minute judging others. No one is getting away with anything, not ultimately. And you're not the one who has the wisdom to differentiate the wheat from the weeds. So stop weeding. Leave that up to God. Instead, continue to cultivate your own relationship with him and learn to trust him with all that you are. So we're going to prepare for communion. You guys can go ahead and get ready. I just wanted to close with it's another little set of parables. They're so short. Just a couple little words, but I thought they were appropriate as we close. This is the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, also found in Matthew chapter 13. The parable begins in verse 31. It says this: he told them another parable. This is Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his fields. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Then he told still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So those are pretty strange, at least to me. What he's talking about is this. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And how there's this thing that in a lot of ways can seem like really small. And it can seem like something that's kind of insignificant. But the impact, just like a tiny little mustard seed that can grow into a gigantic tree, or a tiny bit of yeast that can work through the entire dough. It's just amazing when you give your life to Jesus and you actually start to follow him, what a profound difference that can make in your own life. You know what I mean? Like what seemed like in a lot of ways just a small piece of who you were. Maybe you're like 10% Christian, 10% American, 10% male, 10% lawyer. I don't know. That's all I could think of, 40. That's not bad. But it's amazing how that small piece of you, which is the Christian part of you, it's just amazing how when given enough time, that can really start taking over everything. That can be like who you are. That can be the big thing. It's this small thing, but it can really come and totally change the way that we live. It changes the way that we see God. It changes the way that we see each other. It changes the way that we relate to our spouse. I can tell you for me, you know, I've been serving God like on purpose for, I don't know, probably 19 years now, something like that. And I've changed a lot, like a lot. I think that if I were to see myself, if I were to like 15 years ago, if I were to see who I am today, like I wouldn't believe it. I'm not even sure I would like this guy yet, if I'm being honest. I was I just had a different set of priorities, you know? But it's just amazing how when you serve God and you give your life to him, how he can end up turning you into something that's so different. You know, like I just never saw it coming. And I think the same can be true for you. So here's my question as we receive communion. It's simply this, my question for you tonight. Are you growing? Are you growing? Like, are you, maybe you could say it like this. Are you gradually learning to entrust your life to the Father? Are you at this place where you're letting him change you? Are you different than you were 2 years ago? You know what I mean? Like, does he have the ability? Are you open to him coming in and changing wrong ideas that you have in your brain? Are you open to that possibility? Are you open to the possibility of you like having stupid things in your head right now that you think are true? And then maybe he would be able to come in and change those. Does he have that access? Like, are you like clay, where he can come and he can form you into what he wants you to be? And like, you have an idea of your life and what you should be, but you would give that all away if he were to call you to something different. So just ask yourself that question. Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing? You guys can go ahead and pass. We have the invitation on the screen. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So come to the table. So Jesus, tonight we come before you and we just say, we want to grow. And we hear you when you say that it's our responsibility to guard our hearts and monitor the condition of our soul. And honestly ask ourselves this question, am I still hearing you? Am I still seeing you in the world? Am I still seeing you in other people? Or have I maybe put on that armor where I'm just defensive. Or maybe I'm offended. Where I'm not used to the idea of the Christian life being hard. Or maybe I'm distracted. Or there's just so many other things going on that I've forgotten to see you and to look for you. And Father, I pray that you would make it real to us. Just the understanding that you want to be with us. You want to be a part of who we are and what we're doing. And so help us to include you and to stay tender, just like that good soil that's soft and ready to receive. We commit our hearts to looking at you and seeing you and being sensitive to you. And we say thank you. Forgive us for all the times that we have been the people who are separating people, always making judgments on people. These are the good, these are the bad. These are the good, these are the bad. Forgive us of that. Instead, we just say that we want to live with people, live in their worlds, enter into their spaces. And help us, Father, to just love purely like you love, to worry about our own lives and the plank in our own eye, and to just love other people. Help us to do that. And we say thank you. And so Jesus, tonight we remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. Let's eat the bread and drink from the cup together. Stand with me. I love you guys. Thanks so much for being here. We did want to just encourage you, remind you, all you lovely ladies, we'd love to see you this coming Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Also, you who are on the Outlet Bible Plan, congratulations. This is your graduation ceremony. You are halfway done with the Gospel of Matthew. I know some of you have felt like it's going very quickly, and some of you are feeling like it's going very slowly. But nonetheless, thank you for being a part. We are switching in the month of March. We're going to be reading chapters 15 through 21. 15 through 21. I'm just going to warn you, by the time you get to chapter 21, you're going to start feeling like something is going awry and this might not end well. Your intuition is right on the money in that particular case. I love you guys so much. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed. God bless you.